of Saul. Pivotal point in history. Paul of Tarsus was certainly one of the most influential people who ever lived on this planet. And he wrote much of the New Testament in our Bibles. Romans and Galatians, those masterpieces of theological study, causing not just the Reformation in Calvin and Luther's time, but the revival in Wesley and Whitfield's time, and many others down through church history. Paul penned that wonderful 1 Corinthians 13 chapter on love. And you can go on and on and on about the blessings we have enjoyed from that man's writings. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, and more than any other person, God used him to break Christianity out of its Jewish cocoon and become a world religion. He was the one who took the gospel to Europe for the first time. And many believe he was the greatest Christian that ever lived. He certainly was a brilliant theologian and a tireless and fearless missionary. And here he reveals to us the secret of his life. And that secret was he met the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ. Every effect must have its cause. And the cause that of the Apostle Paul is pretty clear here, isn't it? Everybody acknowledges the effect. Paul himself explains the cause. It was not his natural talents or his family ability. It was not his education at the University of Tarsus or at Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the most celebrated rabbi of the day. Those things do not explain his Christian life. They explain his pre-Christian life, but they do not explain his Christian life. One event and one person was behind it all, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ, that the whole Jewish nation said was dead. But the Lord Jesus appears to Paul, not in someone's writings or in his followers, but in person as a supernatural event of enormous significance, not just for Paul, but for you and me today. And we've already been looking at this in the last weeks, but I call your attention to verse 14 of chapter 26, as the Apostle Paul recounts these events that at this moment when he's saying them took place over 30 years before. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goad. It's a very colorful statement of an ox or an animal kicking against the goads and getting injured doing that. And it was a proverbial saying in the ancient world, not just in the Jewish world, a proverbial saying in the ancient world of fighting your destiny. In 1860, the poet Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The efforts we make to escape from our destiny only serve to lead us into it." The counsel of the Lord will stand, right? And so Paul's fighting God, but he wasn't getting anywhere except leading himself right into it. Now, we're picking it up this morning in verse 15. And he said, I said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. But arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you've seen, those things in which I will appear to you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me." That's all the farther we're going to get. We'll see Paul's response to that the next time we're together. Now, let's look at verses 16, 17, and 18, and let's just examine it together. In verse 16, Jesus tells Paul, "What I'll do for you. You have just been drafted into the army of Jesus Christ. You are going to be my minister and my witness. That's what I'm going to do for you." That's what he says in verse 16. In verse 17, he says, "What I'll do with you." He's very clear in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send thee. I'm going to send you to some folks, and I'm going to deliver it for you from the people I'm going to send you to. And so in verse 16, what I'm going to do for you. In verse 17, what I'll do with you. And verse 18, what I will do through you. In verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me. So in verse 16, we see the risen Lord's purpose. In verse 17, the risen Lord's promise. And verse 18, the risen Lord's program. So just tuck that away in your minds as we work down through this just a little bit. Jesus does things for a reason, whether it's dealing with me or you. And when he saved us, he had a purpose. And he made us some promises, and he gets us in his program. Same thing. We weren't saved the way Paul was, but we are saved by the same Lord who has the same goals in mind. So it's very important to make a good study of this section right here. So number one, the risen Lord's purpose. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness. I read this years ago and I don't remember who said it, but they said only the one that made the world can make a minister. It's a pretty good statement. Because listen, nobody would do this job. Nobody would do this job if God didn't make them. In the sense of, you are now my instrument. We just wouldn't do it naturally. And only those who made the world can make a minister. And Paul was drafted. He wasn't asked if he wanted to do it. Jesus told him what he's going to do. And his call to salvation and his call to ministry came at the same time. Now, many times people are called to salvation and then years later called to the ministry. But in this particular case, the call to salvation and the call to ministry was synonymous. The Lord who saved him called him right then. I'm not sure in my own life how things were. I was saved as a teenager. And as soon as I was saved, I had an intimation from the Lord that I'd be a pastor someday. I didn't listen to that very well, but I think he was telling me. Right from the get-go. I'm not saying it always happens that way, but in my case, I think it did. I wasn't listening real well. It took me a few years to get that. I'm more like Jonah. He had to tell me again. Had to repeat his calling. But what the Lord is telling Paul here is, I'm going to make you a minister. And the word there means an under rower. That's the slave that's down there in the boat rowing with the oars. And the under rower, which is translated minister in English, is the one that takes directions from above. And that's the minister's job, right? Take his directions from above. And not from the congregation. Your job isn't to do what the church wants. Not from some book. From above. And so Paul got a a call to be a minister, and the Lord said, I'm going to make you a minister, and I'm going to make you a witness, and we get the word martyr from that, and a witness just tells what he sees. And the key word here is, I'm going to make you. The particular word here is, it's a Greek word, it's a really $10 Greek word, prokairizomai. It means to take into one's hand. And the idea is, I'm choosing you for this. I'm taking you into my hand. So the risen Lord Jesus just reached down and grabbed Paul and said, I'm going to make you a minister and witness. I'm taking you into my hand. No more persecution. That's over for you. Done. That career's gone. Now you're going to be a preacher of the faith you once destroyed. And so it's a fascinating word. It's the same word used in Joshua 3:12. Take you 12 men out of the tribes. Out of every tribe, a man, where 12 men had to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan. It's the same word used in Exodus 4:13 in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, where Moses said, choose somebody else. Thanks, Lord, but I'd just soon you'd send somebody else. Now, Paul was not to be a pastor, but apostle and a missionary. And it's a fact of history that God just grabbed that man and changed him. And he's talking about something happened 30 years before, and this is the secret of my life. I didn't come to this through hard study and meditation. I didn't come to this through reflection. No Christian talked me into it. It was the risen Lord directly who appeared to me and spoke to me and stopped me in the Damascus Road. And so the Lord Jesus had this plan and this purpose, and he just reached down and did it. So here's the risen Lord's purpose. Now, what's the risen Lord's purpose for you? If he saved you, he's got a purpose, right? Not just to get you to heaven. That's part of the purpose. Not just to make you like Christ, that's part of the purpose. But he had a purpose. When he saves us, he's got a purpose. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Bring forth fruit. And Ephesians 3:8, we always quote Ephesians 3:8-9, but many people leave off 10, don't they? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, when God, he doesn't save us by our works. By grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Our works don't come into that at all. But after we're saved and as a result of salvation, God's got something for us to do. It may not be a missionary or an apostle, but he's got something for you to do. So the Lord's got a purpose for you and for me. We got a place in the body of Christ. And the Lord's got a purpose he wants to achieve through us, and it's not just for Paul here, that's for all of us. Then we have the risen Lord's promise, verse 17. There's two parts to this. Number one, I'm going to send you. And number two, I'm going to deliver you from the people I'm going to send you to. Well, that doesn't sound very safe. You're going to send me to some people you got to deliver me from? God does that. He sent Ezekiel and he said, the people you live in they're scorpions and briars. Well, thank you, Lord. And he told Jeremiah, I'm going to have to make your forehead as iron. Because you're going to butt heads with all these people and that's going to be your life. And you're going to have to be a guy who can stand up to a whole nation. Incredible stuff. And the wording here is very similar to the commission of Jeremiah and the commission of Ezekiel. If you go to Jeremiah 1, 7 and 8 and Ezekiel 2, 1 to 3. Paul was sent by the Lord and he was delivered by the Lord. The Lord came through. And there's no question to me in my mind that this was a pretty obvious fact. Paul's speaking this 30 years. The Lord said, I'm going to send you to the people. That means the Jews. And I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Did that happen? Well, it sure did happen. And the Lord sent Paul, or in Paul's life, unrolled just like Jesus said it would. you're a Gentile man. You're going to Gentiles. And he said, and I'm going to deliver you from them. And you're going to go to the Jews and I'm going to deliver you from them. I made a very quick perusal of the book of Acts. And I counted from Acts 9 to our chapter 16 serious attempts on Paul's life. And the Lord delivered him from every one of them. Now, I made a real fast count. There may have been more. I wasn't trying to be scholarly there. I probably missed some, but I counted 16. Now, we know from reading Paul's letters that there are other attempts on his life that were not recorded in Acts. I don't know how many times people tried to kill that man. But the Lord promised, I'm going to send you and I'm going to deliver you. And everybody, as they say, is immortal till their work is done. And I know they finally killed him, but they couldn't do it until his work was done. You're not going to die till your work's done either. If I die today, that means my work was done. And God, everybody is immortal till their work is done. And the Lord delivered him and delivered him and delivered him and delivered him. And that was a fact of history. And he just threw it in the face of all his enemies. The Lord said, and they all knew there'd been attempt after attempt after attempt on his life. They just couldn't get it done. 40 men, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill Paul. The guy got pretty hungry. And so, and they tried it over and over again, and they just couldn't get it done. All the subtlety and all the deception, all the wickedness. Now, these are Paul's own explanations of the facts of his own life. Why couldn't they kill me when they kept trying for 30-some years? The Lord said he'd deliver me. The Lord sent me and he did. The Lord delivered me and he did. Now, does the Lord want to send us anywhere? If we're saved, we are saved to be sent. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 18 to 20, as the Father sent me, so send I you. You say, well, he's talking to apostles there. All right, I know he was. And why were they sent? So others would believe on me through their word. When he sends us, it's that other people get saved. You say, well, that's apostles. I'm out. He's not sending me anywhere. All right, how about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we're talking to the whole church there, you are the epistles of Christ. Known and read by all men. Did you know you're a love letter of Jesus to somebody? God's not just writing letters in the Bible. When he saved you to be a love letter from him to somebody. And I was reading a Christian's biography, and it really cracked me up. I won't tell you who it was, a famous preacher in this country. And his roommate liked this girl, and this preacher decided he liked her too. So when the letters came from the when the boy told him to mail letters to the girl, he would throw them away. I'm not sure that was the spiritual thing to do. I don't think he was quite trusting the Lord there. But you know what? We're the love letter of Christ to somebody. Is the letter getting there? Is it getting there? Can people read it when it gets there? Christ has a job for all of us. He has a mission for all of us. We're all sent, and in some sense, to family or neighbors or friends or co-workers or that difficult person or whoever else it might be, we're all sent on some kind of mission from the Lord. That's why we're saved. You can reach people I can never reach. There's people in this community who would never listen to a preacher. Never. And they don't care what some preacher's got to say. but they might listen to you. And so everybody's got a mission. And the Apostle Paul had his mission, and the Lord sent him, and the Lord delivered him. And that was the Lord's promise was, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to deliver you. And he was good on that. Third, the program of the risen Christ. The program of the risen Christ. And this really fascinates me when we get into verse 18. What the risen Christ says of people who are not Christians yet. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says of them when they become Christians. Both of them are kind of amazing. If you just glean out of verse 18 what he says about non-Christians and about you when you weren't yet a Christian, it's kind of shocking. Number one, eyes are closed. Walking around with your eyes closed. Eyes are closed instead of open. Turn towards darkness and away from the light. Under the power, and that word is better translated, authority, of the devil. You thought, well, I just think that means demon-possessed people. No, that's everybody. That was you before you was a Christian. You say, oh, I had a Christian mom and dad. You're still under the authority of the devil. Until you're born again, you're under the authority of the devil rather than the authority of God. Unforgiven and no inheritance. You had nothing coming for eternity, not a thing. Unsanctified. It's a very unflattering picture, a very shocking picture. And I read that and I put that together and I thought, I was thinking about this. You know, if we found out every person on this planet had HIV, every single person, the news wouldn't be as bad as this. This is really a horrible picture of the human race. But the opposite is true. When someone gets saved, the eyes are open, they've been turned around, they've been rescued from the devil, they've been forgiven all their sins, they got an inheritance, and they've been sanctified. Now let's work on this last part. This section is very important. Do we look at ourselves and others the way Jesus, the risen Jesus, does? Let's look at this first one. Do you realize that people are closing their eyes? That's what it says. To open their eyes. To open their eyes, which means they've closed their eyes. Have you ever watched little children watch scary movies on television? And it gets to the place where maybe the movie's just a little bit beyond their age level and the monster is ready to appear and the little child goes, can I look yet? And that's a typical reaction, isn't it? Probably a smart one for a little kid. But what you can understand a child not wanting to see some TV monster, even if they know it's made up and it's a monster suit and everything. You can understand why they don't want that in their to see that, why they would do that. But why would grown-up people close their eyes? What are they afraid of? Surprise, surprise, they're afraid of God. God scares them. Truth scares them. Reality scares them. They're terrified. So they close their eyes to avoid reality. They don't want to have the reality of God and of truth in front of them. They close their eyes. Let me show you some people that did just that. It's an amazing thing. They don't want to be aware of God or of Jesus Christ. Turn to the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28 and verse 20. Paul brings in the Jewish leadership there in Rome, and they have an all-day Bible class. We did a little of that in the van on the way to the conference. I was trying to teach while I was driving. It was very interesting. And we had fun doing it. And good thing the Lord was protecting us. But in Acts 28, in verse 22, the Jews tell Paul, "We desire to hear thee of what you think for us concerning this sect. We know everywhere it's spoken against. And when they appointed him a day, they came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." That was a long day, wasn't it? They had went through the whole Testament. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." So many of those men became Christians right on the spot, and some didn't. They heard the same message. Some believed and some didn't. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, Go to this people and saying, Hear ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has become obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest they should what? This is what they don't want to do. See with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Boy, refusing to consider. Terrified the Bible might be true, and God might be real. So shutting your eyes. Now our job and Paul's job was to open the eyes that are closed. And we do that with living lives of winsome godliness and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And God uses his people to reach people. That's how he reaches people. He takes people to reach other people. And go back to Acts 26. The second thing is we're to open eyes, but we're also to turn people around that are facing the wrong way. They're facing towards darkness and away from the light. Our job is to turn them around. And John said that there are men that love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That was his explanation for unbelief, John 3:17-18. And Messiah's work was to be a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 42. And our ministry is to coincide with his ministry. And so the picture here is that man, it's a horrible picture. Don't be mad at me for saying this. All of us, until we're born again, have a cockroach mentality. We'd rather have the dark than the light. And so we're turned towards the darkness. We gravitate towards darkness rather than coming out into the light because we fear if we go into the light, it's going to be dangerous for us. That's how people look at it. To them, the light is bad. The truth about Jesus scares them. The truth about salvation even scares them. And they're turned towards darkness rather than light. Well, and so Jesus says to Paul to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God. Now that authority of Satan means he's running their life. They don't know it. And Ephesians 2 is the best commentary on that. There's something satanic about every individual who's not yet born again. The whole world lies in the wicked one, 1 John 5:19, and 2 Corinthians 6:11-18, similar kind of statements. But Ephesians 2 is the best commentary. And he says to deliver him from the authority of Satan to God. Now, that's not saying everyone's demon-possessed, but everyone is demon-influenced and prefers the philosophies of this world and the religions of this world to the truth. Anything's better than the gospel. And then that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. If you want to do the grammar on this section, there's three infinitives. The word open is an infinitive. To turn about is an infinitive. And receive is an infinitive. And he's talking about the things that he's going to do through Paul, and people are saved when they get to hear the gospel and receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance through those that have been sanctified by faith in Christ. Everything happens when a person puts their faith in Jesus. All this stuff is reversed. What a reversal. I was talking to a pastor up at the conference, and his wife has been really sick, and she, whenever she gets a particular cold, he says she takes Z-Max. Is that it? Some of you might know what that is. I don't know what it is. Some kind of medicine. But this time her cough was different, so she didn't tell the doctor. She usually goes to the doctor and says, I want some Z-Max. Is that it? Have I got the right name for it? And the doctor gives it to her. Well, this time she thought, well, I don't know what I got, so I'm not going to ask for it. So she just let him decide, and he gave her something else. And she took it, and she, so the next 2 weeks she's still coughing sick as a dog. Finally, she goes back and says, will you give me some Z-Max? And she took that, and boom, she's better. That's an advertisement for a medicine I don't even know about. Well, finally, when she got the medicine that works for her, may not work for you, work for her, boom, things turned around. Now, a reversal. Now, the Lord Jesus is the one, and faith in him is the one that reverses this. Nothing else will work. Doesn't matter how many places you go and how many things you get, you're not going to get a reversal till you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord showed his program. Paul, I'm saving you for a purpose. I'm going to send you to people, and this is the promise. I'm going to deliver you from them, and this is what you're going to do when you get there. This is the program. One writer said it's a perfect summary of what Christ does for men. And another said this is one of the places in the Bible where God's salvation is brought into sharp focus within a sentence or two. We see how Christ sees us, and we see how Christ saves us. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't want you preaching to me. I'll figure it out on my own. Ever heard that? Nobody's going to tell me on spiritual things. I'll figure it out on my own. We have no authority from God to have a do-it-yourself religion. None whatsoever. That's a fool's errand. God has given no one any such commission. God saves people through other people. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Faith comes, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has a program, and his program is sending people to other people. He's sending people that he has saved to people he wants to save. That's the program. There isn't any other program. And we can complain about that. We want something different. It's not going to change it. No one figures it out on their own. Everyone has to come the way God has ordained. You say, well, I was alone. Nobody was with me. Well, somebody wrote that tract or printed that Bible or shared that good news with you some way, even if you were alone. It's from faith to faith. And so God's ordained a certain way of working in his world to solve the problems that we have in this world, and God's not going to do it any differently. I read a book, and we got it in our bookstore. I love the book, Testimony of 52 Roman Catholic priests that got saved. Yeah, Far from Rome, Near to God. It's a great book. Almost every one of those men in that book got saved by themselves, just reading the Bible. You say, well, then how did it come to them? No Christian talked to them. Well, somebody printed that Bible. God works through other people. He works through the Church of Jesus Christ. He works through what He has ordained. He sets certain things up into place, and then He uses those things. He wants to use you, and He wants to use me in some way, as a team, as a corporate testimony. And I may not be the guy that gives the track. I may not be the guy I'm the one that cuts the grass so that the church can work, or I'm the one that cleans the building, or I'm the one that does something else so things can happen. But God has seen fit to use people to reach people. That's the program. And that's what He was doing with Paul. Nobody's just saved for their own sake. When He saved Abraham, it was that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. When He saved Paul, it was that this program be put in place. God works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. May God help us to be challenged by this as we come to the table of the Lord. You see, none of this salvation, none of this opening of the eyes or turning from darkness to light or from the power of Satan to God or forgiveness of sins or inheritance could ever happen unless something else happened first. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, had to come down and die on the cross of Calvary so sins could be forgiven legally and death could be defeated completely and we could have a good news to proclaim. As we come to the table of the Lord, we're going to take the bread. We're going to take the cup. My preaching's over. But every Christian in this room that takes the bread is going to preach a sermon. A silent sermon. Every Christian in this room is going to preach a sermon when they take the bread and when they take the cup. And that sermon is going to be what? My only hope in this life and the next. And your only hope in this life and the next is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by eating that bread and drinking that cup, we are publicly testifying of our faith in Him. And many have been saved by that, by just looking around and saying, wow, these people believe and I don't. What's the matter with me? Remember, as a little boy, and the bread would pass, and I wasn't a Christian, so I knew I couldn't take any yet. And the cup would pass, and I knew I wasn't a Christian, so I shouldn't take any yet. And it spoke volumes to me. I need to believe. Not just so I can get a piece of bread and a cup, but because I'm missing out on something. I'm not in on this yet. And I need to put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that spoke to me as much as anything the preacher said. And that was good sermons for me to hear as I look and see as I looked around the church and saw Christians taking the bread and the cup and admitting publicly their faith in the Lord who died for their sins. We're going to do that now. We invite you, if you know the Lord as your Savior, it's not Athens Bible Church's table, it's the Lord's table. We invite you to partake with us. If you don't yet know the Lord, we're still thrilled you're here. We couldn't be happier. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. We're not going to examine you, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. But if you don't think that you've yet trusted the Lord, we just ask you just let it pass by. But we're still glad you're here, and we trust the Lord will be working in your heart too in those particular moments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.